Now, I've been saved for about 20 years or a little over 20 years, and throughout all 20 years, I have heard Christians constantly refer to the end times and the signs of the times. There are more and stronger earthquakes, they say, than ever before. The amount of natural disasters is more numerous than has ever been recorded before. Mankind is more evil today than they've ever been. Israel is now a nation. It seems as though the church is falling more and more from true Christianity. In other words, people are falling away from the church, which is called apostasy. But the question always has to be asked, is this true from the Bible, or have we heard this so much that we accept it as truth without making reference to the word of truth? Does the Bible teach us that as Christians, we are to seek signs before the second coming of Christ when he sets up his kingdom? This morning we are going to look into whether or not, as Christians, we are to be looking for signs, or are signs for the unbelievers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll primarily be looking at verses 1 through 3, but in order for us to get an understanding of the context, I would like to read 1 through 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. There are two things we must always see or must see and keep in mind in these verses. There are two groups of people. There are the yous and there are the thems. The you in these verses is referring to the saints, and the them in these verses is referring to the sinners. The sinners are those without Christ, and the saints are those with Christ or in Christ. In verses 1 and 2, Paul is speaking of the saints, and in verse 3, he is referring to the sinner. So look, if you will, at verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Here Paul is starting a new subject, in a way. He just finished telling the church of Thessalonica that the church was going to be raptured. The dead in Christ, those who are asleep in Christ, or those who have passed on while being a Christian, will ascend first, immediately followed by those who are still alive at his coming. The subject of the rapture and the day of the Lord aren't completely separate, meaning that they're going to happen simultaneously. One's going to happen and then the next within a given period of time, within days. And you're going to have the rapture and then the day of the Lord. But at the same time, they are distinct, meaning that the rapture is for one group of people, and the day of the Lord is for another group of people. And Paul is making a difference between the two here in these verses. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, times is a reference to a calendar or a date. It's talking about like a watch, a time that you would look on and say, well, it's now 11:30 or it's now January. And so we're not looking for times or seasons, that which refers to an era. We're not looking for this century or that century. You have no need that I should write to you. Now remember, these verses, the first two verses are referring to Christians. I have no need that I should write to you. He says the same thing in verse 9 of chapter 4. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Why? Because God the Father has taught you how you should love one another, or that you should love one another. So there's no need that Paul should tell them that they should love one another. In this verse, Paul has no need to write them concerning the signs of the day of the Lord, because he says in verse 2, they already know about the subject to some extent. And in his second letter, in 2:5, he says, Do you not remember that when I still was with you, I told you these things? So they had a knowledge, they had a basic knowledge, at least a basic knowledge of the coming of the Lord, or not the coming of the Lord so much as the day of the Lord. These believers had some knowledge, at least in reference to the day of the Lord. I believe there's another reason why Paul didn't need to write to them in regards to the day of the Lord. And that is because the saints will not be here at the time of the day of the Lord. The saints are already going to be raptured. There's a sequential order in which Paul wrote. And we see chapter 4, and immediately after that is chapter 5. He says, comfort one another with these words. What words? The words of the fact that the dead or those who are asleep in Christ will rise first, immediately followed by those who are alive at the time of his coming. So Paul doesn't need to write to them in regards to the day of the Lord, because it doesn't affect us. Look, if you will, at verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For you yourselves know perfectly. What Paul is saying is that he taught them completely concerning the day of the Lord. When he was with them, they had a full understanding concerning the doctrine. But this doesn't mean that they remembered everything that Paul taught. Matter of fact, I think Paul's just reminding them what he already taught them. At the very least, they at least knew that that day was going to come as a thief in the night, that it was just going to occur at some point. You know, there are things that I've taught my children through the years. Some things I have continuously repeated on and on. I've said, you know, I've told you 100 times. But then they do it. And so I say, I told you. I've told you this before. And then I teach them again. I think that's what Paul is doing. I think Paul is saying that I have taught you this when I was still with you. But this is what's going to take place. And then he teaches them. It's not a rebuke. It's just, I want you to know this. The day of the Lord. You know, in order for us to understand what the day of the Lord, or to understand this passage, we must first understand what is the day of the Lord. Amos 5:18 through 20 says this, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. He puts his hand on the wall just to relax, and there's the serpent. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? It's not a day of rejoicing. Israel was, and perhaps still is, hoping for the day of the Lord. That it is a day of refreshing, that it is a day of hope for their nation. But it isn't. The day of the Lord is also referred to as the tribulation period, Jacob's trouble, or the 70th week of Daniel. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment, and this judgment is going to be upon the whole world. But primarily, this judgment is dealing with the nation of Israel. As I said the last time that we were together, I could never teach the totality of eschatology within 2 sermons. I can never teach everything there is to teach about the end times in 2 sermons. And we will reach this doctrine of eschatology when we get to it in Sunday school. But we can go over a few things in order for us to get a grasp of what the day of the Lord is, or if we want to refer to it as the tribulation period or the 70th week of Daniel. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. I think it's the major prophets, but it's a smaller book. It's between what most would consider the major and the minor. If you're on Isaiah, Jeremiah, you will see Daniel just after that. I always remembered the books of the Bible, and the aspect of Daniel was always lead. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So I always used little acronyms to help me memorize some of those books. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I've mentioned these verses before. If you want to witness to a Jewish person, know Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Now Daniel was praying and he was waiting upon an answer. The angel gets to him and he says, I was held up for a while. And then he reveals to him the things that he's praying about. And lets Daniel know the things that God wants him to know. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, therefore shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 72 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. We know that the Babylonians took Daniel and his people Israel captive for a very long time. Actually, it extended way past Daniel's lifetime. When we consider the weeks here is in reference to years. So when we see 1 week, it's a period of 7 years, or it's equivalent to 7 years. Israel was held captive for 69 weeks, which is 487 years. But Daniel was told there was going to be 70 weeks. And what happens is God released them after the 483 years, or after the 69 weeks. So there's still 1 week to go. And that is which there is a gap in between. We know that there is at least 2,000-year gap between the Prince, who is the Christ, and the 70th week. Keep in mind 27, if you will. Verse 27 is really where I would like you to keep focus. And it says this, "But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end of sacrifice," or to sacrifice an offering, "and on the wind of abomination shall be one who makes desolate." So if you will, turn to Matthew 24, keeping in mind verse 27 of Daniel. So you have the 69 weeks, 483 days, but God's going to judge Israel for 70 weeks. And all he did was put off 1 week or 7 years. Matthew 28, verses 3 through 8. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and I will deceive, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows.'" But the reference to these things must take place before is his second coming, not the day of the Lord. We'll get into that. This is the beginning of the 70th week, or the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. What Jesus is teaching in Matthew 24, which is called the Olivet Discourse, is he is teaching what is going to happen prior to the second coming of Christ to set up his millennial kingdom. And he says, you are going to see these things. And as we have seen already, the rapture has already occurred. When he's saying, you are looking for these things, he's talking to the disciples. But they're already dead. They're already asleep. And when Christ comes for the dead, they too will receive their new body. So it's not talking, he's just talking about the generation at this time. They will see these things, but the church is raptured. Matthew 24, 15 and 16. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," where is that found? Verse 27 of Daniel. "Standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains." For the first 3.5 years, it's not going to seem that bad. There's going to be a covenant that is written by the false prophet. But then comes the abomination of desolation. And when you see the abomination of desolation, and really what's taking place is that Israel is told that they can no longer sacrifice the way they've been granted the sacrificial system. And so the person comes in, or the false prophet, or the false Christ, and he says, you can no longer do this. As a matter of fact, you must worship me. In one form or another, you must worship me. And when you see this, this is when all hell breaks loose. That's what he's saying. When the abomination of desolation, when you see this take place in your temple, that's when it's going to get bad. Now turn to Revelation chapter 1, or chapter 4, verse 1. You say, I thought you weren't going to teach the whole thing on eschatology. This isn't even close. This just helps us to get somewhat of a grasp, and I hope I communicate it well enough so that you grasp it to some extent. After these things, I looked, and this is, of course, John. He's on the island of Patmos, and he's prisoner because of the gospel. And Jesus comes to him, and he reveals some truths to him. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. In the first three chapters, Jesus reveals to John what is taking place, or what is to take place with the church. It's pertaining to the church. Chapter 4, John is caught up to heaven. This is a picture of the rapture. Chapters 5 through 19, John records all the judgments that are to occur during the day of the Lord, the 70th week of Daniel, Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. The day of the Lord is a reference to the Lord's judgment upon mankind for their sin. And the primary focus of this judgment is God's dealing with the nation of Israel. God is dealing. He still has 1 week of punishment with Israel. If you look at Romans chapter 9 through chapter 11, you will see that God has only put Israel aside for a short time. He is no longer working through the nation of Israel. We know that because we're the church. And in chapter 9, he makes it very clear at the end of the chapter that he has set Israel aside and is now using the church, the nation of, or the Jewish nation, or the Gentile nations, along with Jews, but primarily Gentiles. But then in chapter 11, he says, has he forsaken his people Israel? Absolutely not. They're going to be brought back. And they're going to be brought back by means of persecution through the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, or the last 7 years of their punishment, of God's dealing with them. But something we must understand about this time is that the Lord isn't coming back to the earth to punish the people. Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation period. He's not coming back in order to incorporate or to enforce the judgment that's going to be here for 7 years. He does that from heaven. And we see that in chapters 4 and 5. Who is worthy to take and open the seal? The Lamb of God is the one who's worthy to take and break that seal. He does it all from heaven. So he doesn't come down. So you're not looking for that coming. And I say that for that sake. You're not looking for the coming of Christ. The coming in the air is the rapture. The coming is when he comes all the way to the earth and sets up his kingdom. Between there is the day of the Lord. And that's what we're talking about here. And that's not where he comes to the earth, but he punishes from heaven. And he allows certain things and these false prophets and all these things take place. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the light, in the night. Here Paul is using a simile. He's not calling the Lord a thief. He's saying, as a thief would come in the night, so will the Lord, or the day of the Lord, the day, the thing that's going to take place, the action that's going to happen, that is going to happen as a thief in the night. It's just going to happen. It's going to take place when you least expect it. And this is made a little clearer by verse 3. So if you would look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. What is it that we see there? We go from the saint to the sinner. We go from the you, us, to the them. That's what we see in this verse. It's a shift. What is the sign that the sinner is looking for or should look for in the day of the Lord? The sign they are looking for is when there seems to be peace and safety. We have already read this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant for 1 week. Oh, it's a beautiful time. Don't worry about it. It's all great. You're safe. No one's going to attack you. peace and safety. It'd be a perfect time, you know, for someone like Joel Osteen to come in, wouldn't it? You know, you have the rapture. Millions of people are raptured up into heaven. And there's chaos. I really don't know. There's some of this debate whether or not there's chaos. And, you know, a pilot's a Christian and the pilot's gone and his clothes are sitting on the seat. And all of a sudden the plane just crashes. The ships are burning. The trains are derailed. And cars are all over the place. You ever see those bumper stickers that says, during the rapture, this car will be unmanned? I don't know if that's really the case, if that's going to happen. Can you imagine, though? Millions of people just being raptured at one time, just gone off the face of the earth. And what panic and chaos that's going to cause in the world. Whether, even if the planes are landed, the boats are docked, and cars are parked, it really doesn't matter because there's millions of people that are gone. There's going to be loved ones. Where is my husband? Where is my wife? Where is my father, my mother, my son, my daughter? Where are they? There's going to be chaos, and this will be a perfect, you know, Joel Osteen comes in with his perfect little pitch of, you know, health and wealth, and you're the person who you want to be and have these encouraging words and get you all pumped up that you're just great and there's nothing wrong. Of course, I'm just kidding. I don't think the Antichrist is Joel Osteen. I don't think he's the Antichrist, just an Antichrist. You know, when the church is raptured, it's going to be a time of confusion. And I just think, like I said, there's going to be chaos and someone's going to step in and fill those shoes. And he's going to say, it's all right. It's all peaceful. It's all good. You know, the first 3.5 years of the day of the Lord is going to seem all right. But the second isn't going to be all right. It's going to come upon them as a woman with birth pangs. You know, I'm not really good at when my kids were born and what they weighed, and I think they're just happy that I remember the day they were born, and they get their gifts. You know, that's all that's important. But you know, you're in bed, all of a sudden you get this pain, you wake up, is it the time? Could it be? Is it time for me to go to the hospital and give birth? And you wait and you pause. You get another pain. Whoa, it's time. It's time to go. And you start panicking and going, getting ready to go. And you know this is going to be a time of pain and suffering. And this is what's going to take place. You're going to go through the first 3.5 years. It's going to seem okay. At the 3.5, it's going to come upon you. It's really going to hit. You're going to be, 7 centimeters? Going to be dilated. It's where the pain really starts. Yeah, that's going to be the 3.5 years of into this tribulation period. In the middle of the week, Daniel says in verse 27, in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end of sacrifices and offering. And this is when, like I said, hell's going to break loose. The peace that Israel thought they were having is suddenly ended. Matthew 24, 15 through 22. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Flight's not referring to the 747. It's talking about when you're running for your life. When you are running for your life, hope you don't have to carry the baby. Hope you don't have to stop a crying baby because you have to feed the baby. It's going to be a time like no other. And he's saying when you see the abomination of desolation, that's when those times are going to get rough. What is it that we can learn from the writings of Paul this morning? We know that we as Christians are not looking for signs. Christians are not looking for signs. The return of Christ for his church is imminent. Imminent just means that he can come at any time. He could have came from the time that Paul was writing these letters to today. Jesus Christ can come today for his church. The dead in Christ will rise, and those who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the air, which means that we are going to enjoy the presence of Christ at that point. We also know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. It is coming at a time when no one is expecting it. We know that the Lord isn't coming all the way to the earth. We know that this judgment, it is a judgment upon the earth that is orchestrated, if you will, from heaven. Matthew 24:36-39. But of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this is talking about his coming to the earth, setting up the kingdom. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. These people are just going to think that everything is great. Life is going on. Routine is always. And we know that it is the sinner, not the saint, who is going to go through the time of the tribulation. We will see more of this next week, but God has not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath. When God judged the world with a flood, he spared those who got in the ark. When God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he spared those who fled the city. And when the Lord judges the earth during the tribulation, he is going to spare those who are in Christ. There is no punishment, there is no wrath for those who are in Christ. What I find interesting about the book of Revelation is we don't see any mention of the church between chapters 3 and 20. Chapters 4 through 19, there is no mention of the church. But when you look at those verses or those chapters, you see the great tribulation. You see the seven seals. You see the seven trumpets. You see the seven vials. You don't see the church until Christ comes and his holy saints with him to set up the kingdom. I believe that the picture of John being raptured up or caught up is a picture of the church being caught up. The 7 years of tribulation, Christ's second coming. We aren't looking for any signs. The sinner, not saint, seeks signs. What is to be our application of this morning's message? And Awana, we have a new song that we've been singing, Rise and Shine. And the last stanza says this, Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory, children of the Lord. Children of the Lord, those who are saved, give God the glory. How can we apply this morning's message? Give God the glory. Praise God that we don't endure the wrath to come. For the wrath of God has already been set upon his Son, Jesus Christ. So we can praise God, honor God with the way that we live for God. Let's pray.